Thanks to Marnie and the worship team for leading us in worship, and I'm just so thankful for the talents that God has gifted us as a church with. Let's just pray before we open God's Word. Father, we once again want to thank you for your amazing, precious Word that you've given us, Lord, to guide us in this life, and Lord, that this is sufficient, that this is all that we need for life and for godliness. And Lord, you haven't left us alone, but you've given us your Word. And that's how you speak to us today. So, Lord, we ask that you would speak as we read your word, as we study it. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would convict the hearts of men to live different lives, knowing that as your children, we need to live holy and different lives. But, Lord, then I also pray if there's anyone here today who might not even be saved, Lord, that they would come to conviction of their sin, that they would confess it and repent from it, and trust Jesus Christ alone for their salvation. Lord, thank you for your word, and we trust that your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts and through me as the preacher. We give you the praise and glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, I know that it wasn't too long ago that the world celebrated Easter. As believers, we've also celebrated the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, the cross and the grave is still fresh in our mind. We've looked at the cross on which our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, gave up his life for sinners like us. We've not only looked at the cross, but we've also been reminded of the grave and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has risen indeed. You see, we can rejoice because we serve a glorious God who is alive. Death has been defeated on the cross. Now, I want to continue on that theme this morning as we hear from God's Word. We know that Jesus Christ died. We know that Jesus Christ was raised to life again. But I want to ask you a question. Can we celebrate your death and your resurrection? What about you? Have you died? Have you been raised to life again? You see, today's passage, this morning's passage, will cause you to reflect on your own death and your own resurrection. Not your physical death, of course. You can't reflect on your physical death. But your death to man's greatest problem, sin. Also, not your physical resurrection, but your resurrection to a life lived for Christ. You can turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 6, that's the passage that we will look at. And as you turn to Romans, I just want to say to you that many people believe that the book of Romans, if there had to be one book in the Bible that stands out above the rest, that just towers above the rest, that is the book of Romans. Well, I've said in the first service, and I'm going to say it again, we can't really say that there's one book in the Bible that's more important than the other books because it's all God-breathed. It's, you know, every book is God, contains God's word. So, but the book of Romans is really an amazing book. It's said by some to be God's inspired systematic theology. No big words, but maybe you'll understand it sometime. Let's just turn to Romans chapter 6, verse 1. Paul writes to the Romans and he says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin, once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Just up to verse 11. Now, the book of Romans is probably the clearest presentation of the gospel that you can get. Do you want to know what the gospel is? Then read the book of Romans. You want to share the gospel with someone? Where do you go to? The book of Romans. It's the clearest presentation of the gospel. Now, from chapter 1, verse 18, to chapter 3, verse 20, Paul says that all have sinned. He says everyone has sinned. The Jews, they have sinned. The Gentiles, they have sinned. Paul comes and in those chapters, he proves that every single man is a sinner. Every single man. He comes and he makes his case against humanity. He says all are guilty. You are included in that. You and I, we're included in those chapters. We are all guilty sinners. We're all sinners and we need salvation. Now that's the bad news. Now there's no use coming and giving the bad news without giving the good news. Paul comes and he gives the bad news and then he turns to the good news. He says that you are a sinner. But this is how you are made right before God. You see, from Romans chapter 3 verse 20 to chapter 5 verse 21, Paul shows us how we can be saved. He says, you're a sinner. This is how you are justified before God. This is how you're justified before God. Paul comes and he writes in those chapters, he says that it is only by grace through faith that you can be saved, not by your works. All your works are like filthy rags before God. You can't be saved by your own good works. Salvation has always been by grace through faith, and it will always be by grace through faith. It's never changed and it won't change. Salvation is a free gift. This is what we believe. This is what the Bible teaches. It's a free gift. But notice what Paul says about grace in chapter 5, verse 20. He says, now the law came to increase the trespass. You see, he doesn't say that God gave us the law to save us. He says that the law came to increase the trespass. You see, the law never saves. The law only condemns. The law is God's mirror. It's God's standard that reflects our own sinfulness. It just shows us how sinful we are. Yes, we know that the law is holy. God's word is holy. The law is holy. The law is perfect. The law is good. But the law was never given to man to save man. Chapter 5 verse 20 says, now the law came to what? To increase the trespass. Then, verse 20, 5 verse 20 continues. It says, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. You say, now you're saved. You're sitting here saying, I'm a child of God. I'm saved. I've been justified by grace, justified by grace through faith. I'm a child of God. Now what? Say, Quentin, what do we do now? Now that we're saved? You see, this statement in chapter 5 verse 20, immediately leads to a question that Paul's opponents asked. It's a question that we also ask. You see, we see this in verse 1. The logical question that Paul's opponents asks, and what we've also asked, is this. Paul, if you say that we are saved by grace alone, and if you say where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, then why don't we just sin? Now that we are saved, why don't we just sin so that God can continue to show His grace? Doesn't this passage then teach that we can just do whatever we want? That we can live the way that we want as believers? I mean, we've been saved by God's grace. Hey, let's keep on sinning so that God would continue to show His grace. You see, Paul's opponents, they've already asked this question before. They've asked it in Romans chapter 3, verse 8. They said, and why not do evil that good may come? Hey, why don't we just continue in our sin and our evil so that God can show His goodness? But you see, it's amazing. Paul knows exactly how we reason. He knows exactly how his opponents reason. That's why he asks the question in verse 1 and he immediately gives the answer after that. I mean, this question that was asked in verse 1 might have been a question that was asked everywhere where Paul preached the gospel of grace. You see, by preaching justification by grace, the next question is, the logical question is, aren't you encouraging people to continue in their sin? I want to ask you, what about you this morning? I'm sure that after reading Romans chapter 5 verse 20 that you've asked this question before. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? We argue that the more we sin, the more we give God opportunity to show His grace. And we know that God's word says if you're once saved, you're always saved, right? I mean, nothing can separate you from the love of God. If you are in Christ, nothing can separate you from the love of God. Nothing can ever snatch you out of the hand of God. No sin is strong enough to take you out of the hand of God, right? That's what the Bible teaches. There's more than enough scripture to confirm this truth. So we might argue, if I am saved by grace through faith, and my salvation depends on God, then surely I can do whatever I want now that I'm a child of God. You might never have openly reasoned like this. You might have never openly, come to my office and say, Quentin, well, can I just continue in sin so that grace may abound? You've never openly reasoned like this. But this is what's going on in your heart every single time that you rationalize your sin. This is what's going on in your heart every single time that you choose to sin because you know God is a gracious God. God will just forgive me. This is what's going on in your hearts. When we choose to sin because we know God is a gracious God, we use this argument. You see, we reason like this when we just can't break the power of sin. We say, man, I just can't break the power of sin, so maybe I should just continue in sinning. But I want to ask you this morning, can justification go without sanctification? Can you be justified before God and not be sanctified? Can you be saved and not live holy lives? What's the answer to that? Not. That's what Paul's saying in this passage. You can't. He says it's not possible. You cannot remain in sin. Everyone whom God justifies will be sanctified. You see, everyone who God justifies will experience personal holiness. The whole point is, Paul says, God pours out His grace upon your lives. He saves you. What? To further enslave you to sin? No. You see, God pours out His grace so that you would be free from sin. Not to further enslave you. But you might sit here and say, well, that's all nice words, but what about the sin that I'm struggling with in my life? What about my battle with lust? Quentin, you're standing there and you're preaching. You've got no idea what I'm going through. You don't know how I battle with lust. What about that battle? You might sit here this morning. You might say, Quentin, what about my anger? I just can't seem to break with it. Beat things, hit things. I'm just outbursts of rage. What about my battle with lying? What about that battle? What about my battle with unforgiveness? I just can't seem to forgive people. What about my battle with greed? Well, I believe that this passage is there to help you. That's why Paul wrote it. It's been a help to me. We all struggle with sin, right? Do you struggle with sin? I mean, be honest. If you say that you don't struggle with sin, then you're lying. Then lying is the problem. Lying is the sin that you struggle with. I know it. What do you struggle with? What is that sin that you just can't let go of? As I've said before, is it anger? Is it pride? Guys, we struggle with these sins. Is it selfishness? Is it criticalness? Is it disobedience to your parents? Guys, do you think, my parents will just have to live with this for the rest of their lives, and I will just have to live with it as long as I'm in their house. I can just disobey them. No, it's a sin that you need to deal with in your life. Is your sin grumbling? Man, sometimes we excuse grumbling. Is that maybe your sin that you can't get out of your life? Grumbling about illness, grumbling about money. Do you struggle with your tongue that just keeps on tearing people apart? that keeps on saying bad things to your wife or to things like that? Do you struggle with that? What sin is it that you just can't get out of your life? What sin is it that you are holding on to? Well, as we will see today, you cannot sin that the grace of God might abound. You cannot abuse the grace of God. Look at verse 1 and 2. Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? No, never. You see, Paul starts out verse 2. He starts it with an exclamation. He says, never. By no means. God forbid. Certainly not. Today we would say, are you crazy? We would almost say, are you crazy? How can we, Christians, we believers, how can we who died to sin still continue to live in it? It's not easy, I know. But how do we break the power of sin in our lives? Well, this morning we're going to look at three keys. Three keys that will help you to break the power of sin in your life. Three keys that will help you to break the power of sin in your life. So that, because there's a so that. So that you will live holy lives before God. So that you will live holy lives that pleases God. Now the first key to breaking the power of sin in the passage is to know your union with Christ. This is from verses 3 to 5. I'm just going to read verses 3 to 5 quickly. And notice the union with Christ. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried therefore with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. Now, just looking at the passage, when Paul speaks about baptism in verse 3, he isn't speaking about water baptism. But what he does is he uses baptism, water baptism, as a picture. He uses it as a picture to make his point. He speaks about baptism to explain our union with Christ. Now, what makes this unique is that the way that the Romans understood baptism is a bit different than we would think of baptism today. Now, when a person got saved and believed, the next step was baptism. Right? So that's how the Romans understood it. They would immediately look for a place to be baptized after they got saved. It was the next step after salvation. Well, say Quentin, but today people take more time. Sometimes weeks, sometimes years, sometimes a lot of years after they get saved. Only then they get baptized. I'm not saying it's wrong. Paul isn't saying it's wrong. There's nothing wrong with that. You see, but when Paul spoke to the Romans about baptism, they immediately thought of their whole conversion experience. When Paul spoke to them about baptism, they would think, oh, yeah, when I came to salvation. They would think of that whole conversion experience. Now, if Paul uses baptism as a picture to prove his point of our union with Christ, then surely we should understand what baptism is. Now, baptism is the identification of our union with Christ. The word means to immerse. And it's often used to speak of a ship that has sunk. It's also used of clothes that are fully dipped in dye. You see, the clothes are identified with the dye. So, you were baptized into Christ. When you got saved, you were baptized into Christ. You see, it's all about Christ, isn't it? You see, without being united to Christ, even baptism means nothing. Baptism cannot truly take place if Jesus Christ isn't the center of it. You see, if you're a cult and you do what you call baptisms, you know, and call it something differently. Call it bathing, call it swimming, call it anything. But if Christ isn't the center of it, you can't call it baptism. You can't call it believer's baptism. Jesus Christ has to be the center of it. I'm sure that you've either been baptized or you've seen someone being baptized before. A person goes under the water. They are dunked under the water. And this is a reminder of what? Of Christ's death for us. You see, apart from Jesus Christ's death on the cross, we cannot be saved. There's no way. It is Jesus Christ's death on the cross that saves us. Not our good works, nothing, nothing else. And when a person comes up out of the water, what's that a reminder of? Of Jesus Christ's resurrection. That's what it's a reminder of. Baptism, when you're baptized, you just say that you've done the same thing. You have died and you have been raised to life again. You died and you were raised to life with Jesus Christ. One of the reasons people don't understand baptism is because they don't know what it signifies. And guys, I don't want to baptize you all after the service, and that's not my, but I'm just dealing with the passage. Just trying to show you what Paul meant when he spoke about baptism. Paul says in Romans chapter 6 verse 5, "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." Now, when he starts the passage off here in this specific verse with "for if," you can almost replace it with "since." Since we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. It says, if this is true, and it is, therefore, the following has to take place. If you want to break the power of sin in your life, know your union with Christ. Are you in Christ? I'm going to ask you this morning, are you in Christ? If you are in Christ, then your life will change. Sanctification will take place. Now the second key to help you to break the power of sin is to know that you are dead to sin. That's the second key. We see this from verses 6 to 7. Know that you are dead to sin. When last have you been to a graveyard? When last have you been to a graveyard to give food to the dead? Take some hamburgers and Coke. When last has that taken place? Well, if you went to a graveyard, I promise you it wasn't to give food to the dead. Why not? Because the dead are dead to this world. In the same way, you are dead to sin. That's what this passage says. You are dead to sin. Think of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was crucified in the same manner. Your old self, the old man, you before salvation was crucified. You are now dead to sin. You see, the reason that the old you, the old self, needed to be crucified was because before salvation, you were alive to sin. You lived for sin. I know that I lived for sin. I lived for sin. I enjoyed it. And before salvation, every single person lives for sin. They enjoy sin. Before salvation, sin comes naturally, isn't it? You don't have to teach someone to sin. It just comes naturally. You had a hunger for sin. We had an appetite for sin. You see, you were like a pig. Don't worry, I was also like the pig, but you were like a pig that enjoyed the mud. You enjoyed rolling around in sin and you enjoyed it. And you thought that can satisfy you. You thought that it could bring you joy, but it cannot. It can only bring temporal satisfaction. It can't bring you joy. It can't bring you full satisfaction. But now that you're saved, now that you're a child of God, things are different. Now you're dead to sin. Now you are like a cat that can't stand the muddy water. You can't stand it. But if you fall into it, just like that, and you're out. But you can't stand it. You hate it. Galatians 2 verse 20 makes it clear. It says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's why Jesus Christ died, to save you. You see, now sinning is against our new nature. We've got a new nature in Christ. So now when we sin, it goes against our new nature. Now sinning is unnatural to us. I want to just give you an illustration, something to illustrate this. What comes naturally to you? Breathing or holding your breath? Breathing, I hope. Maybe now holding your breath. But breathing comes naturally to you. So before you got saved, before you were a child of God, man, sin was like breathing. You enjoyed it. You had to do it. But now that you're saved, man, now that you are saved, sinning is like holding your breath. It's unnatural to you. You are now a new creature in Christ. You are indwelled by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you. How can you continue to live in sin? How can you grieve the Holy Spirit that lives inside of you? How can you sadden the Holy Spirit through holding on to your sin? We have a new nature, and sins should now break our hearts. The one song I'm thinking of, the words now, it says, "Break our hearts for what breaks yours." Shouldn't that be how we as believers should feel about sin? You cannot, and that's the key of this passage, you cannot live in sin. You cannot remain in sin. You cannot make a habit of sinning. That's the key. You can't make a habit of sinning. Verse 6 says that we have been crucified with Christ so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Once again, clearly teaching that salvation, before salvation, all men are slaves of sin. Saying it in the first service, when we drive up and down here and we go drop some of the kids in Sunnyside and you drive around past the prostitutes and drug dealers and you drive by, well, what do you think about? You're seeing people being slaves of sin. And I'm thinking to myself, that's exactly what I was before I was saved. It doesn't matter what I was, what I did beforehand. I was a slave of sin. I heard such a good illustration to help us understand this truth. Our death to sin. If you want to train a dog, what do? If you want a dog, if you want to get a dog to obey you, what do? Well, what you do is you put a leash around the dog's neck. This way you can get the dog to do whatever you want the dog to do. See, with the leash, you can give direction. You can let the dog stop whenever you want him to stop. You can lead the dog. You get the dog to do whatever you want to do because you're the master. Now, before you got saved, sorry for the animal illustration again, but before you got saved, you were the dog. You were the dog on the leash, and you were led everywhere that sin wanted to lead you. But now that you're saved, the leash has been cut. Now you're free. You are free. Now you have a choice to obey your old master or not. You have a choice. You are free. Now your old master might stand at a distance and still call you to obey. Your old master might still say to you, "Hey, check out this website. Guys, have you seen this one?" Your old master sin might still say to you, "Man, you need that phone more than that other guy. I mean, take it. Take it, man. You won't even miss it. Steal it. Take those change. Your mom, she doesn't need it. Take the change. Do it. Do this." Your old master might still call you to obey and say, "Hey, how will you be able to cope with all this work? Huh? Aren't you anxious about it?" Your old master might still call you to obey, but now you have a choice. You are no longer a slave. The leash has been cut. A fair question to ask is, and I'm sure this is what you're asking, this is what I asked as I prepared this, is that if we have been crucified with Christ, and if we are dead to sin, then why do we still sin? Why do we still sin? Well, do you know why? It is because we still have old habits. We still have old memories. We still have old tendencies. And this doesn't just go away the day that you got saved. The day that you got saved, did God erase all your memories of the past? Did He change all your habits? Did it change immediately? No, it didn't. You see, we are still in this physical body. We are still in this flesh that so easily responds to sinful desires. But now our thinking should change. Our thinking should change, which will lead to a change of actions. Our old pattern of life needs to change. Well, think about it. You were so used to thinking and living as slaves of sin. You've always sinned, right? It came naturally to you. You've always sinned. You've always looked lustfully at women. You've always gossiped. You've always thought that you were better than others. You've always stolen. You've always done all these different kinds of sins. Now, as a believer, the day that you get saved, you might still struggle with these things. You might still struggle with it. But as Romans chapter 12 verse 2 says, it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. So that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. You and I, when God saves us, He saves us and we set free from the result of sin, which is death. But we are also saved and we are set free from daily being slaves of sin. Murray wrote the following quote. He says, to say to a slave, do not behave as a slave, is to mock him. But it is a meaningful thing to say to someone who has been set free that he must give up thinking and living like a slave and start behaving like a free person. You are free. Start living as free men and women. Not free to sin, free to live for God. When you are free, you have new desires. Guys, you have new desires. You desire new friends, godly friends. Your speech changes. The way that you dress changes. You can't change a person the way that they dress and then bring them to salvation. Salvation has to take place. Then they have new desires. Suddenly women want to close up that which belongs to their husbands. Suddenly children want to obey their parents. It's like, hey, I want to do this. Men want to be loving and gentle with their wives. And wives want to lovingly submit to their husbands, to their leadership, as unto the Lord. God gives you those new desires the day that you are saved. Verse 7 says, for one who has died has been set free from sin. This passage clearly teaches that the one who has been justified before God, the one who is saved, will be sanctified. Now, to die to sin doesn't mean that you will never sin again. Pastor Charles preached on 1 John in the mornings, and it's really, it clearly teaches that you will still sin. 1 John 1 verse 8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But 1 John 2 verse 1, listen to this. It says, my children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Why not? Don't sin because you're not a slave of sin anymore. You don't have to sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. You cannot look Jesus Christ in the eye and just continue in a life of habitual sin. You cannot hold on to your sins that cost Jesus Christ His life. You can't. You can't hold on to whatever it might be, pornography, whatever sin it might be, lying, which Jesus Christ died for. You can't hold on to that. So the second key is to know that you are dead to sin. Now the third key that will help you to break the power of sin in your life is to know that you are alive with Christ. See this from verses 8 to 11. You are alive with Christ. Now with the first key, the union with Christ. Paul spoke about baptism, right? So with baptism, when Pastor Charles or Pastor Eric baptizes someone, do you see them dunk the person under the water and then just keep them there? Do you see them, you know, waiting until they turn all the colors, like blue, purple, and then red, or I don't know which order it goes. But does that take place? No. Because it's not a drowning, but it's a baptism. You see, it's baptism represents what? Death. But not only death, but baptism also represents resurrection. You died and you rose up to a new life. You rose up to a new life, and that new life doesn't start in heaven. The day that you get saved, that new life starts, a new life lived for God. Your new life starts right here on this earth when you get saved. Your life has begun. Eternal life has begun the day that you got saved. You see, death is never the final destination. It wasn't for Jesus Christ, and it's not for us. Something greater awaits death. Death has a purpose, and it's to look forward to life. God the Father raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And the same majesty, the same glory that God the Father used to raise Jesus Christ from the dead, that same majesty He used to raise you from the dead. So tell me, will you look different? Yes, you will. Do you know why people become legalistic? Do you know why people want to follow a set of rules? Do you know why people think that their works can save them? Do you know why people just can't live holy lives? I think the church, I mean, these days we're struggling. We've got no idea what holy living looks like. I mean, we don't even see it anymore. Guys that are just serious about holy living. But anyway, do you know why people do all of this? Firstly, because they haven't died to their sins. So if there's no death, then there can't be a resurrection. Secondly, these people are trying to raise themselves up from the dead. Now imagine that. The dead trying to raise themselves up from the dead. You can't. It is impossible. I want to ask you, are you trying to make yourself alive? Are you trying to walk in newness of life by your own efforts? As long as you depend on your own efforts, you won't succeed. Look at Jesus Christ. Look at what He's done for you on the cross. That is enough. His finished work on the cross is enough. Look at Him and live a life of faith. Trust Him. His death is sufficient for you. Romans 6 verse 9 says, "We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him." So this is, in verse 9, this is the third time that the word "no" is used. The other times is in verses 3 and verse 6. You see, what we believe is different to other cults out there, to other religions. What we believe is rooted in truth. It is rooted in knowledge. It is a fact that Jesus Christ has died. It is a fact that Jesus Christ has been raised to life again. Romans 6:10 says, "For the death He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God." Jesus Christ not only died, but He was raised and He lives to God. The life that you now live, is your life sold out to God? Can you say amen to this verse, these two verses in Romans chapter 14, verse 7 to 8? Can you say amen? "For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's." It's clear in the Gospels, everything that Jesus Christ did. Read the Gospels. You will see everything that Jesus Christ did, He did for the Father's glory. Every single miracle that He did, everything He did for the Father's glory. Jesus Christ fully and perfectly obeyed the will of the Father, and we should follow in His footsteps. Now that you're saved, you must do the will of God. Not your own selfish will, the will of God. All three of these keys, look at verse 11. All three keys that we've looked at this morning are found in verse 11. This is the verse to memorize. Then you've got the whole outline of the sermon. Just memorize verse 11. It says, "So you also must consider yourself dead." Do you see that's the second key? Okay, "So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God." That's the third key. "In Christ Jesus." You see, that's the first key that we looked at. Our union with Christ. All of that found in verse 11. And my prayer is this morning that these verses will help you to break the power of sin in your life. I pray that this will be as helpful to you as it was to me during this week. I was saying to Pastor Eric as I went, wherever I went to the traffic department, yes, wherever I went, and you know how bad that is, I went to the traffic department. Everywhere I went, I just had to continually remind myself, I've been united with Christ. I've died to sin. I'm alive to God. Everywhere I went. So guys, this was really helpful to me, so I hope it's helpful to you. Know your union with Christ. Know that you are dead to sin. And know that you are alive with Christ to God the Father. God saved you. He saved me to live new lives. Let us celebrate our death. Let us celebrate our resurrection. Let's just pray. As Father, we come to you on this Father's Day and we want to thank you for being our Father. We want to thank you for the love that you have shown towards us even while we were still sinners. Even while we were stuck in the mud, rolling around like pigs, enjoying our sin, enjoying our lives. Lord, thank you for reaching down and for saving us while we were dead in our sins. You've made us alive. Lord, you've blessed us with so much. You've given us a new life. Not so that we can one day serve you. You've given us a new life so that we can serve you right on this earth. Lord, you've justified us, Lord, and we know that our lives need to show it. Lord, thank you that you freed us. Lord, we're not bound by all these different laws and things that we have to keep or do to work out our own, to work or save ourselves. But Lord, you've saved us. And we give our lives to you as a response to what you have done for us. So Father, we thank you for this amazing passage, this amazing epistle. And Lord, just Paul, an amazing thinker, and just an amazing guy, being led by your Spirit to pen down these words. And Lord, we stand in awe. Thank you that you've saved us. Thank you that you do forgive us. Lord, I know that I'm not the only one who has sinned this week. And I know, Lord, that we can come to you any time and ask for forgiveness and confess our sins. And you forgive us. Lord, but we don't want to abuse your grace. We don't want to sin against you so that grace may abound. But Lord, we know that we are dead to sin. And Lord, help us during this week. Lord, I'm specifically thinking now of knowing that it's World Refugee Day. Lord, I'm thinking of so many refugees that's just out there in all different countries away from their homes and being forcefully displaced. And Lord, I thank you for the countries that's opened up their doors for many refugees. Lord, I pray for the refugees in our country that we would open up our hearts to them. Lord, like you've told the Israelites to look after the foreigner. Lord, because they once were foreigners in a land. Lord, we know, Lord, what it's like to be foreigners, but what it means to be apart from your grace. But we have been brought near. You have saved us. And so, Lord, I think of that and I just pray for them. Lord, we give you the praise and the glory for tonight, for this morning. And Lord, we trust you, trust the Holy Spirit to work in the hearts of men, to be changed, that we would live different lives for your glory alone. Not for us, not for others, but for your glory. We pray this in the name of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.